rising above the world's mold. Let's talk about this for a moment. As you watched that small clip, what resonated with you with the lights? That's the question. What resonated with you? Passing time? How you pass your time? Anybody else? How many different ways we could shine? How many? How many different ways we could be extinguished as well? Yes, Dossie. Everyone has a light. Can you say that again? It's up to each one of us to take charge of that light and make it work for us. Yes. Some were bright, some were dim. Motivation for change. Yes. Your light ignites a passion with others. Yes. We can be loving to one another. Okay. The lights that we have is our lives. And we all have light. The truth be told, though, that our lights can be dimmed because of life challenges. That it's just possible that life is throwing things at you, and the light, you just feel like your light is dimming. And so you don't want to really connect with it as you could. But yet we can all come back and rise above that. We can be extinguished just because of pain and challenges of life and just stop totally. Be here, but just not connect with God. And then we saw the other lights that were being covered. And they can be covered by different things. So these lights really reflect who we are. Everybody's got light. What you do with it is another issue. So this morning, I want to ask us to rise above the world's mold, because that's what gets over your light. The world is always fighting, finding ways to mold you to be like the world. And you in turn have to be resilient enough and stay with God and hear what God says. So 1 Samuel 8 verse 1 to 5. As Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons to be judges over Israel. Joel and Abijah, his oldest sons, held court in Beersheba. But they were not like their father, for they were greedy for money, they accepted bribes, and perverted justice. Finally, all the elders of Israel met at Ramah to discuss the matter with Samuel. Look, they told him, you are now old, and your sons are not like you. Give us a king to judge us like the other nations have. So until this point, Samuel's been doing a good job. Then he gets his son to take his responsibility. And they're not doing a good job. That's the problem. And Israel gets together and they talk and says, give us a king like the other nations. So they've moved away from judges, and their comparison, their standard is like the other nations. What's my point? It's easy to borrow solutions from the world instead of going to God's way of solution. Because as it is, the world is shouting louder. And if you're not hearing God, the natural default switch is, what does the world want? How does the world deal with this? And you just go there. And yet Israel was not supposed to go to that direction, supposed to trust God and wait on God. They said, no, just give us a king like other nations. So you don't rise above the world when you're going towards the world. You rise above the world when you trust God to show you the way forward. And this morning, that's the question. Are you rising above the world, or are you allowing yourself to be molded by how the world thinks and resolves issues? How are you resolving stuff? At your career level? At your marriage level? at your personal level. How are you resolving stuff? Are you going to the world for answers, or are you praying and say, God, show me what I need to do to rise above this? The issue is that the world shouts so much that you may not understand it, but you may not understand that it's just taking over your life and you don't even know it. Why do I say that? You know, I'm always going about around Gwinnett County doing different things, and I see all kinds of things. I mean, the other day I was going around, and this guy, for some reason, he was very angry with something. And I happened to arrive as he was trying to pull out, and was very angry. As he pulled out, he looked at me like, what do you want? And we're in the middle of the road. We were there for a few seconds. And I say to myself, what is the solution? I'm not on the wrong side, but what is the solution? And I remember saying, just wait quietly. Be patient. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I waited. And after a while, he left. And I said to myself, what was going on there? But the temptation to tell him, what's wrong with you, was right there. And I said, no, I'm going to wait for a while here. Let's see what happens. My car was right in the middle. I'm like, if somebody comes, I'm toast now. Let's see what happens. The anxiety you want to take over was high. I said, no, wait. He backed up, he left, and I said, I don't know what happened. And the temptation to go to the world was big, but I stayed with God. And I left there and felt like, you know what? Praise God for that victory. I'm not always winning. Sometimes I'm saying the wrong things in my heart. So my point is that happened, and I said to myself, the world is always going to test you. Every day, every minute, you're going to get some testing coming your way. Will you go to God, or will you just go to the world molding and just become like the world? And there are many other things that come your way. They come online. Are you going to God? They come with friends. Are you going to God? They come in your marriage. Do you go to God? How are you rising above this world mold? Or are you being taken over by it? Let's talk about this for a minute. You see, the reason I said the world is just the culture. Culture is a powerful force that can get in the way of God's work. That without knowing, you're just saying things because it's culturally right. That's just how I do things here. That's who I am. Wait a minute. What does God call you to do? That your culture can just take over. Wait a minute. God is calling you to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. To find that out, you've got to understand trends and cultures and allow us to be effectively. Understanding trends and cultures allows us to effectively build God's church. You know, it's funny. Today, gossip is something nice to talk about. They gossip about people. And you tune into that wall of gossiping. Did you know this is going on in Hollywood? Did you know this? All that crazy stuff? And that's supposed to be news, that a guy is suffering or somebody messed up in their marriage. And that's supposed to be news. But that's a cultural thing. And without knowing that, we tune into that world so much that we lose the values of just godliness. When they put someone down, it's supposed to be news. And we tune into that. Oh, they're putting him down. And that's news for us. And that's a cultural thing. That's not a godly thing. If you read the Bible, you're not supposed to be involving yourself in that kind of mindset or lifestyle. And yet the culture takes over and does things to us. Without knowing it, we're doing the same thing to one another. So you have to understand how culture is shaping us and taking us away from God. So I started, this is part two of last week, I started to explain to us how the church was functioning. And I said that in the first century, we had the church and the pagans. So that was easy. The church was just going to say, let's help the pagans know about God. That was very easy. But the world is changing. And we have post-Christian times, which is people question everything the Bible says. You know, when people talk about questioning the Bible, I say, you know, you're doing what the Bible wants. I hear people, you know, the Me Too movement and what it fights for? It's everything in the Bible. You're supposed to treat women with purity. It's in the Bible. But now it's such a big story. Me Too or Time Is Up movement. And I say, wait a minute. It's always been in the Bible. We just did that. It would be fine. It's going on like it's new. I said, no, that is in the Bible. But you want that fruit of the scriptures, but you don't want the lordship of Jesus. So that is what post-Christianity is all about, that the culture tries to change. Post-Christian times imitate the church values and reject the lordship of Jesus. That's what it is. People want everything God says is right, but not his lordship. Because if we take the lordship, we have to submit to God. No, we don't want that. We want to be our own gods. So we've got to understand that. So how do we effectively help people become disciples in a world that has changed so much? It's no longer just pagan and Christian. There's a questioning of every value of what God says. Even some people think anything the internet says, it must be true. I say, no, it's just I can write a story and put it there and be dead in 10 years and the story will remain. It doesn't mean it measures up with the facts. In other words, you can build a world for yourself by Googling all that you like and you'll find millions of people that agree with you. It doesn't make it right. It doesn't. There's only one John Young. Even if a million people don't disagree with John Young, there's only one. If only the wife says, this is John Young, then this is John Young. Even if the rest of us says, he's not. But in today's world, if 100 people agree with me, and the wife says otherwise, the 100 people are right. We rationalize with the numbers to think that that is correct. No. Facts rise above numbers. Truth rise above the democratic way of thinking. That if I have people backing my back, it must be true. They are mortal, so they make mistakes. They are in the self-preservation world. God sticks with the facts and rises above it. So we have to understand, how do we help people to become disciples effectively? Becoming a cool church is not the way to go. We're going to try to do everything great, but just being a cool church shows that we are lacking depth. Because cool is borrowing from the world. You understand that? No, we've got to be more like Jesus Christ. It's not about being just cool. I mean, when do you stop being cool? A cool hairdo, a cool shoe, a cool dress, a cool neighborhood. And it doesn't stop. It keeps changing. When do you stop? When the church does that, it begins to play more like the world. It's very much tethering close to the world. It's hard for you to figure out, is this church or is this the world? It needs to be clear. It doesn't mean you're weird and walk around acting weird. Oh, no, it's not. It's that you're authentic. You're real about who God is. You're not pretending to be one thing to get people to come to God. You show them who God is, they will find him. Make sense? So we got to learn from the first century church. What did they do? They took on the image of Christ. That's all. They took on the image of Christ. If you're a child of X or Y, you look more like that person, right? You take on the image of that person that brought you to this world. So we are children of God. We take on that image. We don't question who we are. We just take on the image of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Now, the attractional model is less effective because it's easily cloned. What I mean by attractional model? Just trying to be more like the world and trying to help people to come by, it doesn't help. Like, okay, you tell them, we have a great fellowship. They can tell you, we do something similar to that. You can't win people by trying to tell them what the church is all about. You help them by showing them who Jesus is in their life. I hope this is not confusing. The point is, the church is losing identity. It needs to find itself. And that is to show more Jesus Christ and less to be like the world. Make sense? So, that's just cloning. It doesn't work. And the other one is being missional, not judgmental. Live in the neighborhood as a disciple. A lot of people say, well, you say you're Christian. I say, show me your life. Don't tell me I go to church every Sunday. Show me your life in your neighborhood. Show me your life at home. Show me your life in the streets. Show me your life in the office. Show me your life when no one is looking that you know. When no church guy is around, when you're just being yourself. Show me your life. That is when Christianity comes into play. So, when I say not judgmental, Matthew 7 talks about do not judge, but following that scripture talks about, you know what? You need to look at yourself closely before you tell other people what's wrong with them. In other words, judgment in the sense of do not be hypocritical or hypocritical and tell people how wrong they are, but your life doesn't stand up to the taste of what you're talking about. And then it says you need to be careful about how you put your word out there. Some people are not interested with God. That's a given. We got to move on and get those that are interested. The point being is that, yes, you can show people who God is when you've dealt with yourself, because you can talk to them in a way that shows empathy and understanding and bring them to a conviction. When you don't know that, you judge, you put down. All sins are the same. You may pick on certain sins more than others. All sins are the same. And then we can deal with that well. So, not culturally relevant. We can't be culturally relevant anymore. That's not what you're looking for. You're looking for kingdom resilient. That you're so resilient, God, they see your character and how resilient you are and what God is doing in your life, and they want to be a part of that. How resilient are you? You'll find out tomorrow in traffic how resilient you are. What will happen when the traffic goes down to stop? How resilient are you? You'll find out when you go to the mall and the queue is so long. How resilient are you? But that's nothing. The kingdom is about really standing up and say, God, you are bigger than all these things. When you're resilient, it's not about the result. It's about who God is. When you're resilient, it's not about how this works in my plan. It's that I trust God to bring it about. When you're resilient, it's not about that I understand it, but I trust that God's process is going to come through. Does that make sense? You see, resilience is a different ballgame, totally different from what we tend to do is culturally relevant. That's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to be resilient. The world needs this. You know, I was listening to someone talking about marriages, and some people give up on their marriage by the second year. And they say they don't like and the reason they give is that I don't like him anymore. And I say to myself, you know, there's science to that. That for 2 years you're married, you're infatuated. And after that, you're no longer infatuated. You need to get into a manual setup and really love the person. And stop feeling things and start practicing kindness, patience, no records of wrong. That's love. You understand that? And yet people say, I don't like him anymore. It doesn't feel like it used to feel like before. It's no longer about feeling. It's now resilient love. Amen. We're together in sickness and in health. When we say that willy-nilly, then it happens. We're like, I didn't know it was going to happen. Welcome, it happened. I just thought you just have to say it happens. You've got to be resilient. And some of us are going through temptations. How are you tackling that? Are you godly resilient? Or are you giving up and throwing your hands in there and saying, what's wrong with God? If you are God, why am I going through this? You got to grow in your conviction. And that is through trial. And that's where you come through. Having said that, find a friend and God to walk you through. Amen. Image bearers, not sin marriages. Let's talk about this. That's how we go forward. I touched this a little bit last week, but I've got to dive in it more. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. These people had self-confidence, very different from reliance from God. Self-confidence. I'm going to be strong, I'm going to be loud, I'm going to shout louder, overcome you, dominate you. That's what they had. That's what he was having. Then he says, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, another was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else, for I don't cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery. I am certainly not like that tax collector. The conversation, you can pick sins you do not commit. And by those sins, arbitrarily declare that you're righteous than your next door neighbor. Says who? Yourself, not God. You decided. That's what he was doing. Then he says, not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not to even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Some issues here. Story we all know well. So the Pharisee chose certain sins and says, I don't do these sins, and I am better than this guy, the tax collector, based on what I think I am doing. And based on that, this guy, I'm not like him at all. The tax collector, though, he says, hold on. I don't deserve to be around here. I don't even need to be before you, God. And he says, you know what? I can't even bring myself to look at you. The Pharisee was managing sin quite a bit, telling. The tax collector was in touch with who he was. So here's the question. Are you an image bearer or a tax collector? Anyway, so, well, I don't think I am a tax collector. I mean, I'm a Pharisee. Let's talk about that. How many times do you walk around putting people down? Looking at them and say, they're not good. How many people do you see in the streets and judge them by how they look? And how do you respond to sins like lesbianism? Homosexuality, how do you respond to that? Do you put them down or do you reach out to them and love them? How do you respond to prostitutes? This is stuff that the church doesn't talk about, but it's out there and it's coming our way. It's here with us. In other words, we can get very self-righteous and make it very hard for people to talk about what they're going through. We need to come down and love them and show them the love of Jesus and bring them to God. That's different. And that's what you see here. So the tax collector was in tune with what was going on, so he was able to help other people. I have a question for you. How in tune are you with yourself? Your spiritual state, how are you doing? Do you touch other people just because of who you are? If you cannot be in tune with yourself, you tend to judge people. Judging doesn't help people. Love, great conviction, compassion helps people. Amen? So let's talk about generational issues a little bit here. We have these generation issues that fly within the congregation, i.e., values. One generation values numbers of churches, conversions, and nations over inspired, authentic Holy Spirit work. That if you talk Holy Spirit work, oh, that's emotional stuff. We just got to go numbers and all that. Well, the Bible teaches love God with all heart, mind, soul, and strength. The greatest commandment. The next is your neighbor. And all this stuff can be taken care of. Both ways. Values evangelism of the world versus evangelism which includes changing the world. Yeah, let's just evangelize. What about helping the poor? What about helping the needy? All that can be taken care of as well. As we do and help people about, show people about God, but help those that are needy. We can do that as well. Generational values. Church is our community. In other words, this is it. No, community is church, neighborhood, and the whole county. Does that make sense? We cannot just narrow our conversation here. We've got to hit the neighborhood. When you have family groups in the neighborhood, that's what you're doing. When you're reaching out to people in the neighborhood. It's your life. You see, we cannot be Christians that just stay inside this building. We've got to talk to our friends. But you know, Christianity is no longer about saying, you come to church with me. That's not the issue. It's very much, I've watched your life, and I what is it about you that makes you so different? That is what Christianity is all about. How you raise your children, how you treat one another. How is it that you have people come into your house so frequently and have fun? Because most people don't have anyone visit them. I'm in my neighborhood for the last 2 years. Some of my neighbors have no one coming to see them. And my place is buzzing around, people coming in and out. I'm like, okay. I remember one lady coming to check with me, said, what do you do? I hope you don't sell drugs. I say, no, I don't sell drugs. Just check. And I said, well, a lot of people come to your place. I said, what? I just talk about God. That's what I do. Because she couldn't figure out, why would people be coming to your house all the time? You're dealing with something. We've got to have an open door policy in our homes. Have people come in. Hang out with them. Community. We have family groups now every third week of the month. Let's get people coming. Let's have a good time there. Does that make sense? Let's have meals in our homes. Does that make sense? Get to know people. Get people in your homes. That's Christianity. Christianity is not the idea of that, hey, come to church with me. Oh, no, it's who are you? Who are you? I mean, I had another experience yesterday. I was out there in Starbucks waiting for Victor to come, and a lady was about to cut the line, and I was there. I said, well, I'm next in line. Oh, she said, oh, I'm sorry. She stepped back. She was feeling awkward. And I said, how are you? She says, I'm fine. After a while, she said, how are you? And I said, I'm doing well. And that conversation eased up, that we were friends after that. There was no need to think, why do you cross the line? No. Conversation. Because of Jesus. Not because I'm better than her. Because of Jesus. It's the small things. It's the small things that count. If you can do the small things well, the big stuff you will not do. We've got to do the small things like Christians that count. Call back, reply, reach out, find out. I didn't see, are you okay? Small stuff. Okay, let's get into it. So what do we do with these generational issues? Ephesians 5:21. It's a principle on marriage, but it says, and fathers, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So what do? Submit to one another. Respect one another. Submit to one another. There is a lot we can learn from the more mature generation. Amen? Well, I didn't get a big amen on that one. There is a lot we can learn from the more mature generation. Amen? There is a lot you can learn from the young generation. Now we're talking. The idea that we fight over this and that, and I don't like this, I don't like that. We are the body of Christ. Why do we spend time putting young people down, or mature people down, or middle people down? Middle people, don't worry, you're okay. Middle people, okay. Kyle, you're middle people. When you're middle people, I mean, when we are all in this, not middle people, when we're all in this together, we submit to one another. Here's the truth. In terms of principles and how life works, the more mature brothers and sisters have been through the road and can help. So you don't have to hit the same pothole twice, three times, because they've hit it before. They can save you from that. You may have a different approach to it, but you can get some principle down. Amen? The younger people want to help us to catch up with the technology and the thinking and how things have changed, and we can adapt to that. We're not tolerating sin. We're simply becoming aware of how do we reach this generation. We're not tolerating sin. We are aware, how do you reach this generation? It's different. And that is a journey we all undertake again and again and again. Does that make sense? So if we submit to one another because of Christ, it works pretty well. It is a problem when we're all fighting each other. We don't need to fight. We just need to walk and talk about it. It says, here's what I am feeling. And walking through that, and we come to a place of understanding. And finishing. And the choir can start coming up. Know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you. To do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. When all is said about just changing this world, bringing it about to what God wants it to be, we have to be humble. Think about it. Can you change anyone? Can I really change you? Only God can. But we have to be humble to that fact and reach out to people and love them as we do it. When we are proud, we stop. God opposes us. When we are humble, God walks with us. It's important to understand that principle. Humility is the way to share with people about God. Does that make sense? It's not by, I can prove to you how wrong you are. I can prove to you how lost you are. That's not the point. I can show you Jesus and how he died on the cross for you. And I can show you how Jesus loves you and how he can bring you to redemption and how he can redeem you back and give you a life to the full. God bless you.